Take your Bibles today and turn to Joshua chapter number 4. The book of Joshua chapter number 4. Now, ladies, we're going to talk about something today that maybe you've heard in a message, but you probably have never had a complete message on it. I don't know, maybe you have. We're going to talk today about memorials. Memorials. All right, hey, everyone together, what are we going to talk about today?
Memorials.
Now, I want to tell you something about your past. As I have been studying the scriptures for over 50 years, I have learned, I believe I've learned something. As far as I can tell, the only two times that you should ever go to your past, these are the only two times you should ever go to your past. Number one, to remember the love God has shown you. And number two, to remember the lessons God has taught you. As far as I know, ladies, those are the only two reasons why you should ever go to your past. Everything else is no trespassing. You should not go to your past at all, except to remember the love he's shown and the lessons he's taught you. So, memorials have a scriptural basis. Because many times when God tells the people of Israel to build a memorial, it is to remember what he did and to remember what they need to learn and not forget from that. So look at Joshua chapter 4, starting at verse 4. Let me tell you what has just happened. 400 years have gone by. God gave a promise to Abraham. Abraham, this is going to be your land. This is the promised land. It took 400 years for Israel to finally receive that promise from God. When we come to Joshua chapter 4, in Joshua chapter 3, they just crossed the Jordan River on what kind of ground, ladies? On dry ground. They crossed the Jordan River and they entered into the promised land. This was the land that was promised to them. So Joshua chapter 3 is extremely historic because now the land that God had said would be their land, they just crossed over. So what's the first thing that God wants them to do? I don't want you to forget what I did for you in crossing the Jordan River. By the way, you could probably sum up Israel's history by crossing two bodies of water. One, the Red Sea for their salvation, and two, the Jordan River for their sanctification, because now they're going to live the victorious Christian life. Okay, so we're in Joshua chapter 4. Let's look at verse number 4. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe, a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a, everyone together, a stone. Look what I brought for the ladies today. I brought you all a box of memorial stones today. We'll come back to that in a minute. So it says here, every man of you a stone. You won't have to carry it upon your shoulders. Upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. That this may be a, everyone together, what's that word? Sign, a memorial, that's exactly right, a memorial among you, that when your children, ooh, this is good, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, Mom, Dad, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off. I do not want you to ever forget what I did for all of you. So I want you to build a memorial. Brother Shetler, so what are memorials? Here's my definition of memorials, okay? Objects, events, and here's the big one for today, scriptures. Objects, events, and scriptures, which are designed to cause us to remember God's supernatural power or provision or protection. Okay, maybe it's an object. Maybe you can go to a place. This is the place. This is my memorial place. God did something in a very special way in my life. He protected me. He provided for me. He did something for me in a very special way. Maybe it's an object. Maybe it's an event. Brother Shetler, I have a day. It's not my birthday. It's not my anniversary. It's not a holiday. But there is a date on the calendar that every year when that date comes by, it reminds me of what my God did for me. It was a day of provision. It was a day of protection. It was a day of God's protecting, providing, and being with me on that day. However, what I want you all to do today and for the rest of your lives, I want you to ask God for scriptural memorials. That God, give me scriptures. I know that in this room right now, there are many of you that if I said a passage of scripture, all right, ladies, all take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Oh, Brother Shetler, you have no idea what that passage means to me. If I turn, whatever it would be, whatever verse it would be, I could read a verse and you go, oh, man, every time I hear that verse, I remember something God has done. So I get to do something really cool today. I want to give you, I have in my life, 9 scriptural memorials. Don't worry, what's your name?
Cheryl.
Cheryl, don't worry, we're not going to do all 9. Okay, there's no way. That would be way past lunch, all right? I'm going to try to do 4. I got about 30 minutes. I want to give you 4 of my scriptural memorials. I want to have fun today. I want to enjoy my time with you ladies. So there isn't anything I love more than to go back over my life and see and remember scriptural memorials. And then I want you all, I brought you all, I think I got enough for everyone. I went to Home Depot last night and I was gonna buy this big bag of rocks, and the lady, and I had my suit coat out and my tie because I came from the thing, and she said, what are you doing? What do you want? And her name was Michelle. And I said, well, I'm speaking at a church, Falls Baptist, and I need an object lesson tomorrow. I don't really need a whole bag of rocks for $15. And she said, come here. And she takes me to this little stall, and these rocks are laying on the floor. She said, would that be about the right size? And I go, yeah, that might be right about the right size. She said, you can have all you want. So I picked up every one of them. I think there's about 25 or 30 of them. So I got them with me, and I got a Sharpie with me. So God has already provided for the memorials for you guys. I want you to take one of these. Now listen, some of you already have a scripture reference that you could write on your stone as a memorial stone. Some of you might say, you know, Brother Shetler, I really appreciate this. I don't know if I've ever had a scripture passage that has just really been supernatural in my life. But I'm going to take a stone and I'm going to start praying that God gives me a scripture that I can look at and go, God, that's when you did this. You protected me, and that verse is a memorial. You provided for me, and that verse is a memorial for that. I have 9 of those in my life that I'm telling you. Have you ever heard like preachers give, or like people tell these stories about finances, like these supernatural stories, how they got finances? I don't have those. I have supernatural stories about scripture passages. And I'll tell you about them. The first one is Judges 8:4. Hey, before we do that, I got so excited. I forgot to tell you what. Brother Scheller, why does God want us to have these memorials? Well, we already talked about to remember what he's done. But I think that there are 4 reasons why there are memorials. Number one, to keep us humble. I think memorials are important to keep us humble. Why is a memorial keep us humble, Brother Shetler? Because you always remember, hey, it wasn't you, lady. It was God who did that. And the memorial causes us to stay humble. But number two, the memorial causes us to be bold. I thought you just said to be humble. And I did. But you can be humbly bold. It gives you boldness. You say, Brother Scheller, I'm not understanding this. Okay, I'm going to give you 2 animals. Can you tell me a person in the Bible that these 2 animals would be a memorial? Are you ready? A lion and a bear. Raise your... Boy, you guys all got it. Everyone together, it's... David! Now remember this, when he went to fight Goliath, Saul said, man, you're just a youth. You can't do this. What did David say? David wasn't cocky. He wasn't arrogant or full of himself. He said what? King Saul, with all due respect, sir, God has given me a victory over a lion. And God has given me a victory over a bear. And listen to this, because this is so important. And the God who gave me victory over a lion and a bear will give me a victory over Goliath. And ladies, I mean this. If you don't have any lions and bears in your life, you're not going to see any victories over Goliath. You've got to have some memorials. Some things that you know, boy, God, you did this. This was a supernatural thing that you did. It kept David humble, but it also gave David boldness as well. Now, there's 2 other things I wrote down with this. Well, I almost forgot this whole section. Number 3 is for praise. Every time, this morning, when I wrote down the 4 I chose out of the 9, I just said, God, thank you. It's so much you. It gives praise. And then, does anyone know the other reason why memorials are so important? Does anyone know? It's in the Joshua passage. Yes. That's it. The other reason why memorials are important is for the next generation. When you tell your children about what God did through that, you're in a church service someday, and the pastor preaches on a passage of scripture that's one of your memorial scriptures. Well, let me tell you something. You get your grandkids, you get your children out in the car or whatever that day and say, you know, pastor preached on this passage today. Can I tell you what God did in my life from that passage? And we pass that on to the next generation. I got to tell you, I have 9 supernatural verses. All right, let me give you the first one. Judges 8:4. Now, I got to get going. So I got to make this quick, but you got to get the understanding. So, Marilee and I have been married for 44 years. She is absolutely my best friend, and we have had a great marriage. But we had a tough courtship, let me just tell you. Whoa, it was like a soap opera. So going into my senior year, I just finished my junior year, they asked me, I went to Pensacola Christian College, and they asked me if I would be the speaker of a musical group. Well, what an opportunity for a guy going into his senior year to get to preach every night of the summer. So that was great. I have no musical abilities at all, have no musical voice at all. Well, I traveled with a group, and in that group was a girl that's going to end up being my wife. But boy, I sure didn't know that. Matter of fact, and this is where all the soap opera starts coming, she was engaged. She was engaged to a good friend of mine. And he was a very godly man, and he has pastored all these years. He is a very godly man. But I got to tell you, Stan and Mary Lee were not meant to be for each other. And when I remember seeing them in college, they seemed like they were always, you know, just at each other. They just seemed like they were always having problems. Well, Mary Lee's got an engagement ring on her finger, and she travels. And about 4 weeks into our summer, we all noticed in the group she took her ring off. So one of the girls said, "Mary Lee, why aren't you wearing your ring?" She said, "I broke up with Stan." And now, here's what happened. So I didn't do anything wrong that summer. I didn't go after Mary Lee. I wasn't had any of those desires like that. But I will tell you, as we traveled together for 12 weeks, I came to like this girl. I was attracted to her physically and spiritually. You'd get in a group and you start talking about your vision for the future and what you want to see God do in your, and I'm going like, whoa. Well, there is no question by the end of the summer, Mary Lee has a little interest in me, and I got interest in her. So we come back to college, and it's a soap opera. Everyone goes, "Oh, Shetler, you stole Stan's girl." And I mean, we're dealing with a campus of like 800 students, and everyone's talking about Jim and Mary Lee. It was terrible. And I mean, we try to date, and everyone goes, "Man, I can't believe you're dating her. I can't believe what you did this. I didn't do anything wrong this summer. I believe God put us together." But I'm telling you, it's just terrible. Then Mary Lee and I start having some friction in the courtship. And so we've been dating now for like 6-7 months, but it just hasn't been good. Well, I'm a floor leader, like a dorm soup, or an RA, a residence assistant. And one of the responsibilities that we had was, before we went to chapel, we took our turns every week to lock up the dorm. So it was my turn to lock up the dorms. That means I would come into chapel late. Well, this is about 6 months into this dating relationship with Mary Lee. It is not going well. There's tension. Students on the campus have all taken sides, you know. And it was just all this drama. And I'm going like, "You know what, Lord? If this is your will, this doesn't seem like this would be what God would want." And I'm ready to throw in the towel. And I am ready to, I'm done with this whole thing. And I remember, I am walking to chapel. All the students are already in chapel. I had to lock the dorms. So I'm walking across campus all by myself. Now, this is something that I purposed in my life. I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. I'm trying to tell you a story. Whenever I walked across campus, I would always pick up trash. That was just something that I did. I just always picked up trash. I am walking over to chapel, and I'm going past the soccer field. There is a piece of paper about the size of this, about this size, blowing on the soccer field. It's just blowing across the soccer field. And I'm upset with God because this whole thing with Mary Lee. And I'm ready to break up with Mary Lee, and I'm just about ready to say, "This is not worth it." And I'm seeing this piece of paper go flying across the soccer field. It's being blown. And I started to walk towards it to go pick it up. And I said, "I ain't picking it up. I'm just mad right now. I'm just so upset about the Mary Lee thing." I said, "Nobody's looking anyhow. God, I'm done with it. I'm not going to pick this up." And I walked past it. And I walked past it 20, 30 yards. And I go, "Ah!" And I go back and I pick up the piece of trash. And as I pick up the piece of trash, I'm about to crumble it. And I notice there's some words on it. There's only three words and a little reference. And it's done in calligraphy. It's just this beautiful little writing. And I'm about to crumble it up and throw it away, and I open it. And ladies, it's Judges 8:4. And it says, faint yet pursuing. I said, no way, Lord. It said, faint yet pursuing. I don't know who did this. I don't know who wrote, but God gave me that little phrase in that verse, and I knelt down on that soccer field, and I said, God, merrily is worth it, and I'm not giving up. And I'm faint right now, but yet pursuing. I'm not going to give up. And God gave me Judges 8:4 to say, hey, merrily is yours. You just got to keep going, and you can't stop. And 44 years after marriage, I am so glad I didn't throw that piece of paper away. And by the way, I have the paper still. I didn't bring it with me on this trip, but I have that paper still as well. That's number one. Number two, oh man, are you going to like this one. So when my son, my youngest son, Drew, his birthday was yesterday. When my youngest, or Sunday, it was Sunday. When my youngest son, Drew, was 14 months old, he got a rotavirus. I'd never heard of a rotavirus in my entire life. I had no idea what it was. And he wasn't able to keep down food or any liquids, and he was extremely sick. So at 14 months old, we had to take him into the hospital. He had to get an IV, and he was in the hospital for 10 days. After 10 days, they felt that he was starting to hydrate again, so they thought it was okay for Drew to go home. So he goes home, and ladies, he's not home for 2 days. He can hold down no food, and he can hold down no water. So he's going to have to go back in. Now, my wife is exhausted. Mary Lee is just wiped out after all these days and everything. And I told Mary Lee, I said, Mary Lee, I'm going to take Drew in to the hospital. She said, not without me. And I said, without you. You need to stay home and rest. She says, I'm not going to rest. I said, no, Mary Lee, I'm taking. Now, there was one other reason that I knew what was going to happen. I knew that they weren't going to be, because he was so dehydrated, they weren't going to be able to find a vein. And it was going to be really bad putting an IV on him. And it was worse than I even thought. But I said, Mary Lee, you're not going in. So I told Mary Lee she had to stay home that night. So I took Drew in to Sacred Hearts, 14 months old. We get there. They're punching holes in his little arm. They have to take duct tape and strap him down. As weak as he was, he's still fighting. He would, and they couldn't find a vein. I mean, I don't want to exaggerate, but I'm telling you, I think they did 7 or 8 before they finally got an IV into him. And he was just screaming. And I'm going, Lord, I can't handle this. And I did think, though, I'm so glad Mary Lee didn't come in to see that. Well, Sacred Heart had just built a brand new pediatrician area for children. And the building, Ascension, it was beautiful, but there wasn't everything equipped yet. So that night, it's got to be 1 o'clock in the morning before Drew finally gets into his room. And they got him in a cage. And it just looked like a cage. It was up high, and he's in this cage, and they got all these wires in there. And there is nothing else in the room except for a little nightstand. There's no chairs or nothing because it's a brand new building, brand new room, but they don't have all the furnishings yet. So there's a nightstand and there's a cage, the bed that Drew was in. So I'm in there about 1 o'clock in the morning. I'm walking around and I'm just going, Lord, you're going to take our son, aren't you? Drew's not going to make it, is he? And I began to pray and I began to ask God to save my son. But you know what I needed, ladies? I needed the scriptures. I needed something to hold on to. I needed an anchor. And ladies, that's why I just chose this. You ladies need an anchor. It's not a husband. It's not a pastor. It's not a church. It's the Word of God that you got to have to anchor your soul. So I'm walking around this little room, and I'm saying, God, I didn't bring my Bible. I didn't think of, the thing was to get Drew in there, so I didn't have my scriptures with me. And I remember, I'm up against the wall, and I'm sitting Indian style. And I'm looking at the cage that my son is going to die in, okay? And I'm looking up, and I'm just crying out to God. And I said, God, I just need the Bible right now. And I look over at the nightstand, and I thought, maybe the Gideons have already come. And I thought, maybe there's a Gideon Bible in that nightstand. So I go and I start opening them, bandages and Q-tips, and I'm opening all the drawers and there's nothing. I open the bottom drawer, and there on the bottom of the drawer is a blue, navy blue Bible. And I go, oh, Lord, thank you. And I reached up and I got it. And on the front it said, Book of Mormon. And I started to cry. I said, God, Joseph Smith's not going to do it for me tonight. The Book of Mormon. And I threw it back in, and I went back to the wall, and I sat there, and I was crying. And I said, God, all I want is to hear from you. And I am telling you, I did not hear an audible voice, but the Lord said, open that drawer again. I went back to that drawer. I moved the blue Book of Mormon out of the way, and there on the bottom below it was a light blue Gideon's New Testament Psalms and Proverbs. And I got that out, and I started reading. And I just started, I don't remember where I started, but as long as I live, I will never forget where I ended. I'm just reading the Psalms, and I came to Psalm 41 and verse 3 at about 2 o'clock in the morning, and I read this verse. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou will make all his bed in his sickness. And I read that verse in that Gideon Bible, and I showed it to God. And I said, God, right here, the Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. I could not think of a word that described that rotavirus better than languishing. And make all his bed in his sickness. God, heal my son. And I claimed Psalm 41, verse 3, about 2 o'clock in the morning, Sacred Heart Hospital. And within 48 hours, my son was healed. He was taken on food. He was taken on liquid. And they released him. And within 48 hours, he was healed. Boy, Brother Shetler, that's a cool verse. Gets better. About 5-6 days later, I'm sitting in the living room with Mary Lee. And we're talking about how miraculously God healed Drew. And I said, hey, Mary Lee, when did you, and I, you know, so many things were going on, I forgot to tell her about the Psalm 41:3. I said, Mary Lee, when did you know that Drew was going to be healed? Oh, Jim, I haven't told you, have I? No, I want to show you something. Oh, I got to show you something. And my wife gets up from the family room. She goes back in the bedroom, and she comes out with her Bible. And she says, Jim, you remember the night that you took Drew in? Yeah, I want to tell you about that. She said, Jim, I got to tell you this. Well, you told me to rest. Well, I couldn't rest. So you know what I did? I started reading the Bible. I said, you know, I did too. And she said, Jim, you got to see this. I marked this in my Bible. Jim, look at this verse. And ladies, my wife showed me Psalm 41, verse 3. And she said, Jim, God gave me this verse at about 2 o'clock in the morning. God gave me that verse. And I said, Marilee, God gave me the same verse. And I think it was the same moment. God gave me the same verse. And I'm going to tell you, Psalm 41, 3 is a memorial for Jim and Marilee. I cannot look at that verse and not remember what God did and what God provided and what God protected. Now, because of time, I only got time for one more. And it's I'm thinking right now which one to go. And I'm going to go with a very interesting one to show you how God can guide you even on decisions day by day. I was the pastor of the campus church of Pensacola Christian College for 18 years. In about the ninth year, a situation came up. And it was a very interesting relationship between the church and the college. And Dr. Arlen Horton was the president and founder of Pensacola Christian College and all of its ministries. Well, I was the pastor of the campus church. And it's too hard to explain the relationship, but it really was an incredible relationship. I could pastor on a daily basis. I could do what God called me to do, and Dr. Horton did. But there's no question there still was kind of a hierarchy, okay? A situation had arisen that I'm not going to share with you ladies, but a situation had arisen that I felt that was irreconcilable and that Marilee and I were going to have to leave. We had just come to a point where I was butting heads with Dr. Horton and it just wasn't going to work. Marilee and I had talked about it for about a week and we believed this is it. This was about 9 years into me becoming pastor. This is it. The Lord, I believe, is done with us here, and we're going to resign. I called up Dr. Horton's secretary the afternoon before the next day I was going to go in to resign. And I said, could I have a meeting with Dr. Horton? And she said, what do you want a meeting about? And I said, I'd rather not tell you. She said, well, if you don't tell me, then I can't make a meeting. And I told her, Juanita, I want a meeting with Dr. Horton first thing in the morning. And she said, okay. So I came in at 8 o'clock in the morning, and I went down to Dr. Horton's office to resign as the pastor of the campus church. And I came into the office, and Juanita said, I'm sorry, Pastor. Dr. Horton cannot see you right now. Something's occurred, and you're going to have to wait. So I went back to my office, and I waited to resign as the pastor of the campus church. While I was sitting there waiting, Marilee calls. And she says, Jim, and I took the phone, and she said, Jim, have you gone seen Dr. Horton yet? And I said, no, haven't seen Dr. Horton yet. She said, Jim, you got to hear what I read in my devotions today. And I said, well, what'd you read? Everybody, take your Bibles. This is too good. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 4. Ecclesiastes 10 verse 4. And she said to me, Jim, this is what I read this morning in my devotions. Ecclesiastes 10:4. Listen to this. If the spirit of the ruler riseth up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. I said, you didn't just get that in your devotions. She said, Jim, I'm telling you the truth. I just read that verse. I said, Marilee, maybe I shouldn't resign. She said, Jim, you do whatever you think, but I just want to tell you what God just gave me. And I said, you know what, Marilee? Let's do what God's word says. If the spirit of the ruler rises up against thee, and that's exactly what I felt, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. And ladies, this is no lie. Marilee and I prayed over the telephone. And I said, Lord, I think you still want us here. And I think we're just going to move on. And I think were just, I don't remember all the words I prayed, but I do remember this. I said, amen. And I looked up. I'm on the phone still with Mary Lee, and Dr. Horton is at my door. In the window, I could see him, and he's knocking. And I said, Mary Lee, he's about to come in. And I hung up the phone, and Dr. Horton came in, and he said, Jim, you needed to see me? I said, no, it's all good. And he said, well, what did you need to see me about? I said, Dr. Horton, it's all good. I don't need to see you. You don't want to tell me? No, I don't want to tell you. It's all good. He said, okay. He said, Jim, we good? I said, we're good. And went on. Do you know the area that I struggled with that? God changed his heart on that. I am so glad that I didn't leave. And it was all because of Ecclesiastes 10:4. Now, I want to tell you something, ladies. I have 9 of these stories that God, in miraculous ways, gave me scriptures, and those scriptures have become memorials in my life. If you can say, Brother Scheller, I have never experienced that with God's word, then I want to ask you, would you take a stone and say, God, give me a memorial verse, a verse that I can hold on to, that I can say, God, you did this. And Lord, I want God's word to speak to me that way. And I'm telling you, that Bible, in the front of my Bible, if you look up Genesis 1:1, here, I'm going to show you. What's your name? What is it? Rachel. What do I have before Genesis 1:1? What do I have? What's those two words? What did I write down? Dear Jim. Watch this, Rachel. What do I have at the Revelation, the last verse of the Bible? What does it say?
Sincerely Jesus.
Sincerely Jesus. You know what? I believe this letter was written to me. And girls, that book was written to you. That is your book. Claim it. Don't live off someone else's spirituality. Ladies, you ask God to give you the scriptures that he will protect you with, that he will provide for you, and you hold on to the word of God and let God's word be memorials in your life. I got to tell you, I truly believe that God wants to speak to every one of you. This book is as much yours as it is mine. I don't have all these financial stories throughout my life that I can tell. God provided in such an amazing way. But I have scriptures that God supernaturally gave me at times in my life that I have held on to as memorials. Father, I thank you for the chance to speak to the ladies today. And I thank you for your word. And Lord, this is kind of an unusual message or lesson, but my prayer would be that every woman in here would look at God's word as you speaking to them, and that it would be your love letter to them, and that, Father, they would find the verses that they need. I don't know who's in this room. There could be a couple widows in this room. Father, they got to have your word. There may be some moms in here that are going through some tough things right now. Lord, your word, there may be some single ladies in here. God, may your word minister to every woman here, and may they claim your promises, your precepts, your principles as theirs. And Lord, I did the Ecclesiastes 10:4 one because I think, Lord, that many times decisions in our life can be guided by your word. And so, Lord, may we make your word our word.